But yeah, I'm gonna do something a bit different this week. Right. But the last couple of months have been saying about the milk of the gospel, meat of the gospel. The meat of the gospel being when you believe Christ died for your sins, you get baptized into Christ. Christ gets your sin, you get his righteousness. God declares you righteous. You get the Holy Spirit because you're righteous. In Christ getting your sin and dying for your sin, you get your sin forgiven, you get declared righteous. Also, you get born again because when you get baptized into Christ, you die with Christ, get raised with Christ. You get born again on the inside, made holy, because you get born again in Christ. You have a holy nature. So when you believe Christ died for your sins, there's a package of stuff that you get that Jesus and Paul calls your inheritance, which is, are you justified, which you're declared righteous, you're redeemed, which means your sins are forgiven, you're sanctified, which means you get born again on the inside. Your inheritance is for free, it's by faith, and it gets laminated and you can't mess it up by anything that you do. It's primary doctrine of Paul, secondary doctrine of Paul. He says there's a wiser way for you to walk. He encourages you not to commit fornication, get drunk, because those things are not beneficial for you. Because Paul explains, when you believe Christ died for sins, you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit edifies you, builds you up in the things of Christ, in the knowledge of the fullness of the knowledge of Christ and what Christ did for you and the inheritance that Christ got for you. Holy Spirit builds you up in that knowledge. It testifies it to you that you're righteous, you're holy before God, and you've been made holy. The Holy Spirit gives you peace, stuff like that. He works in you. Paul said it's not beneficial for you to do certain things because you work against the working of the Holy Spirit if you do. Okay, so there's a primary and secondary doctrine. And I've been teaching that from a lot of different letters of Paul's. Paul's letter to Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Philippians, stuff like that, right? A while ago, because I wanted to take the book of Romans with me in my pocket, I tore out of my Bible that I've been told to preach with, like Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. So that Bible there that I've been standing in, I haven't got Romans 5, 6, 7, or 8 in it, because I tore it out one day. Instead of taking the whole Bible, 60 books with me, it was useful on that day, but I haven't had it in my Bible since. So I haven't been able to read it out. I've been allowed to preach on it, but I'm told you can preach on it as long as you preach from memory about stuff, which I've been able to, but it means I haven't been able to preach from Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 straight through. But recently, I've been given an electronic copy and I'm allowed to stand here with an electronic copy. So basically today I'm just gonna read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 through and say what it means, just straight through. It's a hard thing to do because it's a hard thing to do. It's an easy thing to do if I'm told to do it. Basically Paul was given the gospel for the Gentiles, like your Gentiles, of the gospel that Paul gave to the Gentiles. He wrote loads of letters. He wrote loads of letters to different churches in different cities that he went to. His biggest, one of his letters was to the church in Rome. Now, he hadn't been to Rome. He'd been to the other churches, and his letters were to correct them on errors that they made regarding the doctrine he taught them to face. But with Rome, he hadn't seen them. He saw them at the end of his life. But when he wrote the letter to Rome, he hadn't seen them before, which basically means he had to put everything down in one letter. So he explained everything in Romans. So Paul said, unto him was the mystery given of the church. So the doctrine for the church is through Paul. So the most relevant scripture, the most relevant scripture for Christians regarding the church, regarding church doctrine, is Paul's letters. The most important one of Paul's letters is Rome, because he put everything down in it. And the most important part of Paul's letters to Rome is the middle bit, because the first bit is an introduction, the last bit encouragements, walk a wise way, his greetings and stuff. So basically, I'm going to teach you from the most important doctrine for the church, which is Paul's letters, the most important of Paul's letters, and the most important part of that most important letter. So basically, this Romans 5-8 is like the most important part of scripture regarding detailed doctrine for the church. And basically, I've taught you stuff that I've, and I've dipped into different bits of this before, but because I've been, I haven't been allowed to speak on this straight by reading it, it means I've had to go to a whole load of other places to get the same stuff, which has basically forced me to find it everywhere else. I've told you the whole gospel and all the different bits using other stuff, but this is the best place to teach you because it's all here. So I'm not going to go over, I'm not going to spend 10, 15 minutes going over. I summarised what I said recently, like I have done previously. I'm just going to go straight into this, and this should be a summary of the stuff that I've said. There's one extra thing why it's good for me to do the thing that I'm doing, because when I've been preaching, I've been using pieces of scripture, like 5 verses to like 8 verses, or sometimes longer, speaking from that, which is a good bit of text to get a context of what I'm saying. And I've been interpreting those bits of scripture with other bits of scripture, which is a reasonable way to treat scripture, to interpret one bit with another, because all scripture is God-given. It all agrees with each other. This is something extra because, like, I'm not just going to use 5 or 8 verses. It's going to be like 3 chapters, which is like about 90 verses. So it's a massive chunk of scripture, and basically if you see in here the different sections that I use, an extra thing, you know, I'm going to be speaking about same size bits, like 5 to 8 verses, but they're next to other 5 to 8 verses, and if I do this properly, then you should be able to see how, like, not only does the 5 to 8, one section of 5 to 8 verses agree with another section, there's also a theme that runs through the 4 chapters. It all agrees with each other. So it's like, it's extra. It's like, I'm not just saying on one, I'm not just showing you what a chunk of scripture means. I'm showing you Paul's point throughout the whole of his letter is the same one point. It's consistent. Anyway, I'm just going to get into it. So I'm not allowed to prepare anything for this, right? So basically I'm told, you know enough to do it. So I'm just going to do it. So it should work. Right. So I'm just going to start reading, and then I'm going to explain it when I want, and then I'm going to move on when I want. So that's the best way. Okay, right. So this is the end of Paul's letter 2. This is the end of chapter 5, right? This is what Paul says. Therefore, as by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that defence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sinners reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin still live in it? Right, now I said this bit last week, but I don't care. This is the start of today's one, right? Paul said, through one man righteousness came into the world. That is the gift of righteousness. He makes quite clear that the righteousness he's talking about is the gift of righteousness. That means that if Paul uses the word righteousness later on, he means the gift of righteousness. And if anybody preaches anything different, they have to explain to you how on one word when he mentions righteousness, it's the gift of righteousness. And then later on, it changes to self-righteousness. It doesn't. Even he mentions righteousness and it's the gift of righteousness. And then later on mentions righteousness. It's the same thing. It's the gift of righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. Right? And in this, he explains, he says, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. So he's talking about the gift of righteousness by faith. So Paul said, if somebody walked around sinning and sin increased in them, he said, when that person believed Christ died for their sins and they got sins forgiven, They got the gift of righteousness, and through that gift of righteousness, and Christ died and forgave their sins, and they got the gift of righteousness. He said, when sin increased in them, grace increased even more. In the fact that sin increased in them, Paul starts this, he said, the law came into the world. Paul said, the law came into the world that sin may abound. The law came into the world so God could say, this is what is right and wrong. Paul said, the law came into the world that sin might abound. The law came into the world that sin may increase. Now that's quite, that bit that I've read out is just before the bit that I've actually read out. The law came into the world that sin may increase. Paul says the reason why the law came into the world was that sin increase. Now that's completely contrary to what is often so, that God gave the law to make people behave. He didn't give the law to make people behave. That you have a sinful nature, and God wanted to show you that you had a sinful nature, so he said, right, this is the law. So when you see the law and go, look lustfully at a woman, do not get drunk, when you see that law, you see you can't keep it, you realize that you are sinful. That's what Paul said, the law came into the world that sin might increase. That's, he said, was the point of the law. The law came into the world to show you that you needed to get your sin forgiven, to show you what you were made of. It's not so you could keep it. It's not so you could please God by behaving. The point of it coming into the world was so that you could see that you are sinful, that you needed to have your sin forgiven. Okay, so Paul said, the law came in the world, sin increased. But Paul said, in an individual person that believed, when sin increased, grace increased even more. When that person believed Christ died for their sins and they got their sin forgiven, they got the gift of righteousness, and that gift of righteousness covered over all their sin, and didn't just cover over all their sin to make them righteous, to make their sin forgiven, it covered all their sin, and they were righteous as well. So he said, when sin increased, grace increased even more and covered it up for the believer, and didn't just cover it up, it gave them righteousness, right? Right, okay, so Paul says, when sin increased, grace increased even more. Right, then he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What he's saying is, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase even more? And his point is, right, you said, Paul, that where sin increased, grace increased even more. So Paul says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we purposely sin so that a grace may cover it up even more? Because when sin increased and grace covered it up, and you got the gift of righteousness, then God got the glory. So Paul says, shall we purposely sin even more so that God gets even more glory? Which is a reasonable thing in one way. Paul said, certainly not. But it's not certainly not. Don't be stupid. You need to be grateful. You shouldn't sin. That's not what he says. He says, certainly not. And this is his explanation of the certainly not. His explanation of the certainly not is, how shall we that are dead to sin still live in it? It's not, oh, how can you sin? Like, are you not? That's so ungrateful. It's certainly not that you'll be able to sin. Certainly not that you'll carry on sinning. He says, how can we that are dead to sin still live in it? He says, how is it possible for you to sin? You can't sin anymore. That's what he says. You can't sin anymore. I'm like, bang on, this is the same thing that happened last time. Exactly the thing when I said you can't sin anymore. Goes mad, right? But Paul said, how is it possible for you to sin? He says, certainly not. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin still live in it? He said, how is it possible that you still live in sin when you're dead to it? And that is the thing that I've been talking about. You still have sinful flesh, but you died to your sinful flesh. It's not you. If acts of sin pop out of you, it's not accredited to your account. You can't sin before God because you are not dead to sin. You've put off the body of the sin of the flesh. So Paul says, shall we purposely continue in sin so that grace can increase even more? Paul says, certainly not. You can't. He said, you're dead to sin. You can't sin before God. So you can't sin before God for it to increase anymore. Okay. And then he explains that by just explaining that you're dead to sin. Because the next bit is, he goes, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are baptized with him by baptism into death. The like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That is an explanation of how you're dead to sin. That is an explanation that when you died with Christ, you died to sin. That is not an explanation of how you shouldn't sin because you should be grateful. That is an explanation of how you actually died to sin. Right? He said, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Paul says, Christ died, and he died once, and he died to sin, and he's alive to God. Paul said, you are the same, you died in him, you died to sin, you are alive to God. He said, likewise, reckon yourselves dead to sin. He said, know that you're dead to sin. Just know that you're dead to sin. You actually, just as Christ actually died, you have actually died to sin, and you are dead. You are alive no more. You are alive to God and dead to sin, which means you do not relate to sin in your sinful flesh. Okay. I also said, likewise, I reckon yourselves as to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your body, that you should obey it in its lusts thereof. Now, this is preached by the established church. It says, let not sin thereof reign in your body, that you should be, and you should obey it in its lusts thereof. It looks like it says, don't sin. But it doesn't, right? Because the verse before is, likewise, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your body. He's going, likewise, reckon yourself dead to sin, therefore don't let sin reign in your body. So he's reckon yourself dead to sin, therefore don't let sin reign in your body. He's saying the way you don't let sin reign in your body is to do the thing that the therefore points to, which is reckon yourself dead to sin. It's not just don't let sin reign in your body, which is behave, stop sinning. It's reckon yourself dead to sin in order to not let sin reign in your body. That's it. And then he explains it. He says it a bit more. He says, neither I yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. That's exactly what I'm saying. He said, you're not under law, under grace, so sin won't reign in you. He said, don't let sin reign in you, which is often preached, don't sin. But he says, it doesn't don't sin as in try not to sin. He says, don't let sin reign in you by reckoning yourselves dead to sin, by knowing that you're dead to sin. You don't have to try to keep sin under control. So present yourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. Go up to God and go, God, I'm righteous. I don't need to, you don't expect me to get righteousness from making the sinfulness of my flesh behave. You don't expect me to put myself under law. I'm already righteous. So you turn away from the law. You don't try to control sin in your flesh by making your flesh obedient to the law. You say, I don't need to keep the law. I don't need to please God. God, I'm righteous. Paul says, if you do that, you reckon yourselves dead to sin. And he said, in that case, sin won't reign in you. It won't reign in you. He said, therefore, sin will not reign in you because you're not under law but under grace. He says, if you don't put yourself under law, sin won't reign in you. Right, next verse, right? He goes, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. I know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. Again, it's another one of the things where it looks like it says, shall we sin then? It doesn't. Paul says, Paul's just told them, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. The question is, okay, if you leave the law behind, are you going to sin? Is it reasonable that you're going to sin? Paul says, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And he said, certainly not. Okay, and then his answer is, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Paul's answer to the question, okay, you're dead to sin and you can't sin before God. But if you leave the law behind, Paul says, will we sin if we leave the law behind? And Paul says, know you not that to whoever you make yourselves a servant to, like you are a servant to that person. And Paul says, when you believe Christ died for sins, you obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered to you. And he said you were... And he said you are a servant of obedience unto righteousness instead of a servant of sin unto death. So he said when you believe Christ died for sins, you know, like you're dead to sin, but you have the gift of righteousness. So you are not a servant of sin. You don't serve sin anymore. You don't relate to it anymore. You serve righteousness in that you have the gift of righteousness. And whatever way you walk around, irrespective of what you do, you have the gift of righteousness. And you, if you stand upon the gift of righteousness, you glorify God that way. And that is why Paul calls a servant of righteousness. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you've yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Paul says, if you yield your members servants to righteousness, if you say, I am righteous before God because of the righteousness that I've received, Paul says, that is your fruit unto holiness. What you need to do to walk as a manifestly before God, serving God, and produce holy fruits, is to stand upon the righteousness that you're given. Now, the other teaching of this is that for you to be a servant to righteousness unto holiness means that your holiness is if you're righteous. And I've just told you, if any man comes along and says that righteousness means your righteousness, like, they're a liar. And they have to prove to you, they have to explain to you why, when he says righteousness there, he means your self-righteousness. And the last time he used righteousness, it was the gift of righteousness. They have to explain to you how it's reasonable to change the meaning of the word completely. Okay, so it's not reasonable. And that righteousness is the gift of righteousness. So Paul says, you are a servant to the gift of righteousness unto holiness. He says, you were a servant of iniquity unto iniquity, which means you were a servant of sin unto sin. You were a servant of sin and produce acts of sin. But now you are dead to sin. Sin does not get credited to your account. You have the gift of righteousness. And irrespective of what you do, you walk around righteous. And when you stand upon that righteousness, you glorify God. Okay, Paul says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. For what fruit had you in those things wherein you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law is dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to a husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of a husband. So then, if while a husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you will also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Right. A little bit ago, Paul said, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? And then I explained to you, Paul says, no, just because you're not under law, he says, you serve righteousness irrespective of what you do. You don't serve sin anymore. So that was his primary thing about how you will not sin before God, because you're dead to sin. You are a servant of righteousness. Okay, so he says, if you leave the law behind, he says, you don't have to worry about sinning before God, because you're a servant of righteousness irrespective of what you do. You're righteous, and you serve God by standing upon the righteousness of God. That is what is obedience for a Christian, is to stand upon the righteousness of God, not to keep the law. Secondary explanation of Paul says about how it's okay to leave the law behind is this one. Paul goes, I've got two explanations for why it's okay to leave the law behind. The second explanation is this. He says you were under the law, but he says a woman that is married to a man that sleeps with another man is an adulterer, is an adulteress, as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's free from her husband, then she's free to marry another man. Now Paul said, it's like that with you and the law. You were under the law before God, and if you broke one of the bits of the law, then you were a sinner. But Paul said, when you died with Christ, as well as being dead to sin, which we just talked about, you also died to the law. Paul says, if you died to the law, then you're not under it anymore. And just like the woman who was called an adulteress if she slept with a man when her husband lives, if her husband died, she's not an adulteress anymore because her husband's dead. Now Paul said, it's similar to you. Like, you were married to the law. Now, the analogy is not perfect. Paul didn't say the law died, but what he said is, he said you died to the law. So he says, it's not reasonable for you just to walk away from the law, apart from the other argument that I give you. But if the law dies to you, then you're not under it anymore. He said you're married to another. He said you're married to another. He said you're married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead. He said you're married to Christ. So he said you died to the law, and if you leave the law, you're not an adulterer regarding the law. You're not going off with another lover. God doesn't expect you to stay with, you know, the lover of the law. When you got made in union with Christ, I told you that union between Christ and his church was a spiritual union. You got that union set up between you and Christ. You died to the law and you got the other lover. Paul says, if you go off with that other lover, if Christ comes along, you go off with that other lover and leave the law behind and stop doing it. Paul says, you're not an adulterer. You're not guilty before God of leaving it. That's dead. That other lover's died. Christ expects you, as he walks past and says, follow me. He expects you to follow him. If you leave the law behind, you don't get called an adulteress. You don't get called an adulterer by God for leaving the other lover behind. You're dead to it. So Christ expects you to go off with him and to go off with Christ, to leave the law behind and stand upon the righteousness of Christ that he bought for you like with his blood. And that is the thing I said last week when Paul said to the Galatians, if while we seek to be justified by faith, we ourselves are found to be sinners, does that make Christ a minister of sin? And what Paul's saying to the Galatians is if you seek to be justified by faith, if while you seek to be justified by faith, you are found a breaker of the law, but Christ has encouraged you to be justified by faith, has Christ encouraged you to sin? Is Christ encouraged you like to be an adulterer and leave the law behind? And Paul says, no, it says, through the law, I'm dead to the law. So when Christ comes along and says, follow me, leave the law behind, not just for your righteousness, but what anything else you might use it for, your holiness, in order to please God. Christ says, follow me, stand upon my righteousness, leave the law behind. Christ doesn't encourage you to sin. It's not a bad thing for you to walk away from the law. That's absolutely fine with God. It's absolutely fine with Christ. You are being obedient to God through Christ by going off with a person that you're now like spiritually joined to. Like you follow Christ and leave the law behind and stand upon Christ's righteousness for your own righteousness and for your holiness, which is the way they've explained before. That is fine by God and that is fine by Christ. It's not just fine. That's what Paul says. It's that's what obedience is. If you do that thing, you're obedient to the gospel. Okay. So for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work on our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. He said, for I have not known sin, but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of covetousness. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Okay, so Paul's saying, okay, if I'm meant to leave the law behind, is the law actually wrong? Is there something wrong with the law? And Paul said, no. There's nothing wrong with the law. He just said, the law is spiritual, but he's fleshly. He can't keep the law. So there's nothing wrong with the law, but he can't keep it. And Paul said, the law is meant to point out sin in you. And Paul said, you're without the law. Paul said, without the law, sin lies dead. But Paul said he didn't know what it was to be jealous until he was told, do not be jealous. And then he was jealous of everything. So like he said, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's just you can't keep it. There's something the matter with you. It's not the matter with you as in you're different than another person, but you have sinful flesh. You just can't keep the law. The law's absolutely fine, but you just can't keep it. So Paul said, I just want to make it clear that there's nothing the matter with the law. He says, it was then that which is good made death to me? Certainly not, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I know if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find the law then, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into a captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? All right, so he says that you're dead to the law, and then he explains that there's nothing the matter with the law. But then he says, what happens if he goes back to the law sometime? Because he thinks he should. He says he finds a rule every time if he tries to do what the law says good. He finds a law operating in him that when he tries to do good, he always does evil. He says if he puts himself under the law, he can never keep it. He always fails. And then at the end he cries out. He says, "Oh wretched man that I am." He goes like, you know, if I spend the month under the law, I find that every single time I try to do anything, I always fail and I cannot do anything. And he goes, like, he says, what a wretched man that he is. He just cannot do any good. Okay, and then he goes, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so Paul says, a wretched man that I am. He says, who will deliver me from the body of death? And the body of death, as Paul says, is a law of sin and death works in him. And that is, yeah, there's a law of sin in him that if he puts himself under law, he always sins. If he puts himself under law, he always ends up failing to keep the law. He says that's a law of sin and death because he says the law of sin, in that if he puts himself, he puts that sin under the law, it always experiences death. He always experiences failure. He just cannot keep the law. Paul says, he says, who will deliver him from the body of this death? And he goes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's already been delivered. Okay, and then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so he says, therefore, based on all the stuff that I've just said, there's no guilty judgment to those people that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He's saying he's a wretched man. If he tries to keep the law, he always fails. He said, who will rescue him from the body of this death? Who will rescue him from this sinful flesh that just cannot keep the law? He says, he's already been rescued by Christ. He says, since he's in Christ, there's no guilty judgment for him because of all the stuff he says before, which is since he's in Christ, he's dead to the sin in his flesh. It's not him anymore. So all this failure, if he puts himself under law, it's not actually him. It's not accredited to his account. Any sin that pops out of him after he's put off, any sin that's popped after him after he's died with Christ, it's not accredited to his account. He doesn't stand before God as a sinner. That's how he's freed from the body of sin. That's why he said he's freed from the body of this death. And that's why Paul said previously in Romans 6, Paul said early on in Romans 6, he says, and knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul said, his body of sin has been destroyed. Like, his body of sin has been destroyed to him. Now, his body of sin is still there, but it's not his body of sin anymore. It's the vessel which he walks around in, but it's not him anymore. He's born again in Christ. He's dead to that sin. It's not attributed to his account. If sin pops out of his sinful flesh, it's not accredited to his account. Because he is dead to that sin. Thereby, effectively, he doesn't sin before God. Therefore, he doesn't sin before God. Paul doesn't sin before God because it's not that Paul says he stopped, evil stopped popping out of him. He says evil pops out of him all the time if he puts himself under law. So he's not, when he says he can't The statement that Paul can't sin before God is not that evil stops popping out of Paul's flesh, it's that the sin that pops out of Paul's flesh is not credited to Paul's account, because Paul is dead to sin. That's not him anymore. That's why Paul says, if I do the things that I do not wish to do, I conclude that it's no longer I that do, but sin in me. He goes, it's not my fault, it's sin in me. Which, according to established church, you can't say that. You can't say it's not you, it's sin. It's not your fault. That's Paul's answer. He says, it's not I that do it, but sin in me. It's not him. Paul's recommendation is to reckon yourself dead to sin, is to go, there is sin in your sinful flesh, but like, reckon yourself dead to it, just ignore it. Don't try to put that under the law and please God by keeping your flesh under control. Just go straight up to God and say, I'm righteous. I don't need to do anything to please you. I'm already righteous. Paul said, that is reckon yourself dead to sin, and if you do that, stand upon Christ's righteousness, that is your holiness. So Paul says, there's no condemnation because of that stuff. There's no guilty judgment for those that are in Christ Jesus. Okay? But there's one thing to be dealt with, and that is, okay, all that stuff's sorted. You can't sin before God. You stay righteous before God. If you stand upon the righteousness of God, that is your fruit unto holiness. But how can your flesh be made to perform in a way that's contrary to its nature? And that's the last thing that Paul talks about. He says, Paul says, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, those in Christ Jesus, which is those that believe Christ died for their sins, they've been baptized into Christ. Those in Christ Jesus, they don't walk after the flesh, they walk after the Spirit. And Paul explains that by saying, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, the law of sin and death is that the sin in his flesh, if it's put under law, it only experiences failure, it only experiences death. Paul says there's a law which can override that. Like a plane can be very heavy. You know, gravity, the law of gravity makes it not able to shift off the ground. But like the law of flight could override the law of gravity. The law of gravity still acts on a plane when it's flying. But a higher law supersedes, overrides, is greater than, is stronger than the law of gravity, the law of flight, and that keeps the plane flying. So, God can make you fly regarding the sin in you, make you operate in a way that is contrary to the nature of your sinful flesh by overpowering a smaller man with a stronger man. And the stronger man is the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul said, this new law that set you free from the law of sin and death, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And what that means is, for those that are in Christ Jesus, they are given the deposit of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bears his fruit and overpowers your sinful flesh. To according to what Paul says to the Ephesians, according to the grace given to you, according to the measure of faith given to you by Christ, the Holy Spirit bears his fruit in you, and he overrides the law of sin and death in you. So that's why Paul says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Holy Spirit that imparts the life of Christ to you, for those that are in Christ Jesus, that is what has set him free from the law of sin and death. So it's the Holy Spirit, according to the grace and faith given to you, that overpowers your sinful flesh, that can make your sinful flesh act not according to its nature, but according to according to what is holy. Like Paul said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did send in his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's him saying again that you've got the righteousness of Christ. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the fleshly mind is at war with... Because the fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man is not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What Paul says is that your flesh wars against God. It does not please God, nor can it do so. Your flesh is at war with God. It can't be changed to not be at war with God. It just is at war with God. So if you use your flesh to try to please God, that is why there's the law of sin and death, because your flesh is at war with God. It doesn't like God. It doesn't want God. It thinks it can do everything itself. It just tries to do everything itself. It's at war with God. It can't be persuaded to not be at war with God. It is at war with God by its nature. Therefore, it cannot please God. Paul says, he said, the flesh is at enmity with God. It is at war with God. It does not please God, nor can it do so. Like your flesh, it's not possible for it to please God. So there's no point in trying. Okay. Blessed, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if any man does not have the Spirit, he's none of his. Now, the doctrine of the established church is that your default setting is that you are in the flesh until you choose to walk in the Spirit, and then you can walk in the Spirit by doing something. According to Paul, it's the opposite. According to Paul, he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. What Paul says, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. Your default setting is in the Spirit. Your default setting is in the Spirit, and the law of the Spirit of life overrides the law of sin and death. It does it by default. If you sit and do nothing, you are in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit overpowers your flesh according to the grace and faith given to you, according to the measure of Christ, according to how much grace and faith that Christ has decided with God to send upon you. That is how much the Holy Spirit bears his fruit in you, and he bears his fruit in you when you do nothing. When you sit there and do nothing, your default setting is that's what happens. You are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Paul says, you are in the Spirit and not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. What he's saying is, you are in the Spirit and not in the flesh if you have the Holy Spirit. And if any man does not have the Holy Spirit, he's not a Christian. So what Paul's saying is, you're in the flesh. Paul says, you're in the Spirit, not the flesh, if you've got the Spirit of God. And if you haven't got the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. So what he's saying is, if you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit of God. And if you've got the Spirit of God, you're in the Spirit and you're not in the flesh. So what he's saying is, if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit, and your default setting is you do nothing, the Holy Spirit does his stuff in you without you doing anything. Okay? However, according to Paul, there's one thing that you can do to mess that up. Not overall mess it up under the sovereignty of God, but there's one thing that you can do to walk against that doctrine, and that is put yourself under the law. If you put yourself under the law, the Holy Spirit goes, you think you can do a better job than me? You do it. I'll pull back a bit. I'll let you experience that failure that Paul's talked about until you realise again that you're not very good and you can't do it. Then when you stop doing it, I'll then start doing it. So Paul says your default setting is you're in the Spirit. But if you put yourself under the law, the Holy Spirit goes, do it yourself then. You're in a nice way, but do it yourself. So Paul says you are in the Spirit, but you can walk in the flesh if you put yourself under the law. Doctrine of established church is the complete opposite. And like, you know, I said in the past, Satan has a laugh because there's zealous Christians that love God that are told that they need to do something to get in the Spirit. They were already in the Spirit. But the thing that they're told to do to get in the Spirit is put themselves under the law. And if they put themselves under the law, then they're in the flesh. So they love God. They're standing there. They love God. They're told you need to do stuff to please God and to get in the Spirit. They do the thing and they were already in the Spirit, but they're now in the flesh. They actually end up doing the thing, they end up achieving the opposite thing, and Satan's going, ha ha ha. Like, it's just, it's ridiculous doctrine. And like, you can tell it's Satan because it's the opposite. You know, gets a zealous Christian and they really want to please God and they love God, and then he gets them to do the opposite thing. It's like it's Satan all over, because he tries to bend their zeal towards God in a direction that's completely opposite to what they want to do. It's not just slightly off, it's the opposite direction. So the true doctrine is, you're in the Spirit by default. Okay, it's nearly the end now. So Paul said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify to the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Right. That is the end of the scripture, right? That is it all the way through, but I want to tell you what that thing at the end means, right? Paul says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after it. He says, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Paul said, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh. He says, you don't owe it to your flesh to live according to it. God does not view you and go, John, you need to keep your flesh under control. I expect you to keep your flesh under control. You're obliged. You're debtors. You're a debtor. You owe it to your flesh because it's your flesh to keep it under control. Paul says you're not a debtor to your flesh to keep it under control. You're not obliged to before God. God doesn't go, you're meant to be keeping your flesh under control. It's not your job to keep your flesh under control. It's the Holy Spirit's job to overpower your flesh. It's your job to stand upon the righteousness of God and say, you don't need to keep your flesh under control. Okay, now, you're saying attacks that doctrine by saying, whoa, I don't do anything good then. But that's just too far. You are free. Paul said it's for freedom that Christ set you free. You're free to walk according to the fruits that Christ bears in you. But you're also free not to put yourself under the law. So you're free to do the good deeds that Christ makes in you, does in you, and if you go against that, you'll feel bad because the Holy Spirit will be working you to do a particularly good thing. But you're also free not to put yourself under law. You're just free to walk the way that the Holy Spirit molds your path like a river. The Holy Spirit, like the path that He has for you is like, it's just like a river, and you're free to take the course that He, under the grace of God, which is either do a good deed because He bears it in you, or not put yourself under law. It's like you are free. Paul said the reason why it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Christ set you free from the law for the purpose of you walking in freedom from the law. But that freedom, walking in freedom from the law, the Holy Spirit will also bear His fruit in you. Right, so Paul says you're not obliged to keep your flesh under control. And finally he goes, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if through the Spirit you'll mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Like Paul says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Now, established church goes, what that means is, if you sin, that means don't sin. Because they say living after the flesh is doing bad stuff. But it's not living after the flesh. It's you. The flesh is your power to do stuff. Living after the flesh is you using your power to do stuff regarding keeping the law. Paul says, if you live after the flesh, if you live after the flesh to do bad stuff or to try to do good stuff, either way, if you live after the flesh, you will die. If you live after the flesh and put yourself under law, you will die in that you will experience death. You will experience failure. If you try to do it yourself, you will experience failure. If you try to do anything good yourself, you will experience failure. But if, Paul said, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. When he says you'll live, you will experience success. So Paul says, if you put yourself under law to try to please God, you won't be able to do it. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will be able to do it. So Paul says, if you try to please God through the law, for either your righteousness or for your holiness, for serving God, Paul says you won't be able to do it and it won't serve God. But if the Holy Spirit bears His fruit in you, then you will be able to do that thing. Your final counterattack of what I'm saying is, again, the attacks on this doctrine, the doctrine is true, but Satan's popular attacks on it is, well, you shouldn't do anything. If you're doing something good, it's you. It's not. God can work in you both to will and to work. God can work in you to give you a desire to do a good thing, to give your brother a hug, to be nice to your brother, to praise God. God can give you a desire to do those things, and He works in you to will and to work. He works in you to do it, and He works in you to want to do it. So when you're looking at it, you can go, I want to hug my brother. Now, Satan could go, you want to hug your brother. Why do you want to? It's because you're trying to please God. And it's like no. Like, before God, regarding serving God, regarding regarding your holiness, walking around serving God, you are free to do what you want to do. If you want to do a good thing, you are free to do it, because the Holy Spirit can bear it out and make it look like you do it. But if you don't want to put yourself under law, then you don't have to put yourself under law. So you really are free. You are free to bear the fruit in you that God wants to bear in you, and you are free to leave the law behind. And the Holy Spirit can tell you how to walk that line. It's an easy line to walk. It's basically... You're regarding your righteousness, regarding your holiness, serving God, when you walk around, you are free to do what you want. You are free to leave the law behind, which is what you actually want to do. And you are free to walk according to the fruits that the Holy Spirit gives you the wanting to do. So you're free to leave the law behind. So when I say you're free to do what you want, you're free to leave the law behind, and you are free to do the good fruits that God bears in you. Like, I know that is it.